Well, greetings, everyone. Good morning and happy Sabbath. I think it's going to be a nice, warm weekend. And I'm ready, though, for the warm weather. Let me get a drink here. My allergies are still kicking up a little bit, and the more I talk, the more I start coughing. So I'm going to try not to cough too much today. In the fields of business and education and psychology, there is literature out there that attempts to measure the effects on people as they are presented with higher expectations of doing this or that. And it seems in many cases that individuals do perform and achieve higher results when their boss or their teacher or their guardian have clearly stated their expectations of achievement and reward. Those who have reasonable and higher expectations usually rise to meet those expectations. I think you have heard that principle probably in the past. And those with no or lesser expectations usually do accordingly. It's interesting how we in general perform better when we're expected to perform better. We're affected by what other people expect of us. And it's not a perfect science, and it doesn't happen constantly all the time. And it does take trial and error in finding the right balance and the right reinforcement to drive these greater results. And so scientists or, you know, business professionals and education professionals are always trying to, you know, come up with theories and models and in getting this nailed down a little bit better. You know, teachers can set expectations for their students. Coaches can motivate and set expectations for their athletes. You know, football, baseball, whatever. And parents can likewise engage their children with high expectations. Parents can set high standards of morality, of what's right, what's wrong. They can set high standards of achieving good grades and of being respectful of authority, including their teachers. You know, one of the biggest issues we've got today in education is a breakdown of authority. Students do not respect authority within the schools. If we have low expectations of our children, then they just might not disappoint us. We may get those low results. And of course, God, in various ways, establishes high expectations for us as His called out children. He sets the bar pretty high for us, knowing that if He sets it too low, He would reap children of low spiritual maturity. Well, I want to talk this morning about expectations. You know, God has very clear expectations of us being with Him in His kingdom. God wants children with character and high spiritual maturity. God has great expectations for us, and I want to talk about that this morning. But before I do, I want to exemplify a true story that also deals with expectations. And this story was printed in the Reader's Digest some years ago. You may even have heard about it. It's an interesting and an inspiring story of the parents of a very poor family who wanted to raise the bar on their children to give them an opportunity for a much better future. This story illustrates to some degree what God has planned for each of us. So see if you can see the parallels. The story begins in 1937 in southern Arkansas. So envision the best you can daily life in rural Arkansas before World War II. Envision a husband and a wife picking cotton from sunup to sundown. They're sharecroppers. They're black sharecroppers. They work the land that they don't own to make a living. Their survival depends upon planting and harvesting as many acres as possible. The family's last name is Kearney. And as the years go by, this family would grow and grow to include 17 children. Now, Jamie was the first to be born. At the age of 1 week, 1 week after birth, she was in the fields alongside her mother and father. Mom would nurse Jamie and then put her in the shade and go back to chopping cotton. Now, I've never chopped cotton. I'm not even sure if I've seen pictures of chopping cotton. So I wouldn't know what to do in chopping cotton, but I know that probably some of you have. When Jamie was 2 years old, she was still every day in the fields, helping out. Now, I put that in quotes, because she was really more of a hindrance than anything. But Mom and Dad wanted her nearby because they had, which is a little unusual, you would think, they had a commitment from day one to begin teaching their firstborn child what they never had. They had perceived already in life that the only way their children would grow up and avoid the cotton fields was through education. So they began the job of training and molding the mind of Jamie to seek higher education, even college. So at 2 years old, they would say, "Now, Jamie, when you go to college, you'll be able to break away from this life as a sharecropper." Of course, she couldn't understand that. It was never if you go to college. It was always when you go to college. Mom and Dad had great expectations. They both saw education as the key to escaping their poverty. And they were very poor. So their life was dedicated to making sure their children received an education. And in faith, they expected it to happen. Now, the local newspaper became a very important possession around the Kearney family. In the evening, after the field work was done, while Mom prepared supper, the Pine Bluff Commercial newspaper was spread out on the kitchen table next to the kerosene lamp. When Jamie was still too young to read, Dad would point to pictures in the newspaper and paraphrase to Jamie the news stories of the day. The paper cost 65 cents a month. That was a lot of money to the Kearney family, particularly in wintertime when food supplies got low. But Dad decided to keep up the subscription, knowing that it was giving his children a form of education. Reading was highly valued in the years to come in the Kearney family. Now, after Jamie, Number two child was James. And then came Jarell, Geneva, John, Janetta, Joseph, Joyce, Jesse, Jack, Julius, Janice, Joanne, Jerome, Jude, Jeff, and lastly Judy. 17 in all. All with names beginning with the letter J. I never could read and understand why they chose J. But all the children had names beginning with J. All growing up in a family of great expectations. Never using the word if, but always saying when you get your degree or when you go to college. Mom and Dad by nature were firm believers that what you expected, you know, what they expected had everything to do with what they received. To them it was a natural law. If you expected to be a sharecropper for the rest of your life, then you might just be that. As the years passed, Mom had to send the children off to school at times with no breakfast. There wasn't always food to eat. At planting and harvest time, school was not attended, so the field work could get done. But of course, there was no expectation of a drop in school grades, even though they were not attending class. Nights were for studying, lots of encouragement. As the family grew, the older children began teaching the younger ones the lessons of expectation. The Kearney family became known in the county as not only the largest family, but the poorest family as well. Finally, it was time for Jamie to actually start college. But all the pennies that had been set aside failed to match the tuition that was due. No scholarships were available. They had only one thing to do, and that was to get a loan for Jamie to go to college. So they all gathered in the kitchen one day. There were 12 children at this time. 12 children. And Dad prayed, seeking help from God, asking and expecting an answer. The next day he set out expecting to find someone that would loan him, a poor sharecropper, over $1,000 to send his precious Jamie to college. And sure enough, a local landowner gave him the money. That's amazing to me. Jamie was off to school. She was the first to set the pattern that was to be repeated over and over. This family, who was physically poor, but very rich in love and hope and in the value of education, generated so much expectation at home that of the 17 children, 15 were inspired to go on to college and obtain degrees, becoming lawyers and publishers, teachers, doctors, and businessmen. Those 15 obtained degrees not from small colleges, but from schools that included Harvard and Yale, Vanderbilt, California State, Stanford, Brown, Syracuse, and the University of Arkansas. Even the two children without degrees accumulated 2 to 3 years of college and are working full-time in responsible jobs, not in sharecropping. Amazing accomplishment from such a poor family. Now, this story, to me, helps confirm the tremendous power there is in being brought up in a very positive, a very loving home environment. And I'm sure there were times when Mom and Dad felt like giving up, feeling there was no way to get more money for schooling. But when parents have enough vision and enough perseverance and enough faith in God, miracles can happen. The Kearney family overcame tremendous obstacles because they had great expectations from the very beginning, even before their first child. They knew this was what they had to do. And God also, for us, has great expectations for all of us. You know, for we who are called and baptized are His children, part of His church. And He fully expects you and me to be in His family and kingdom forever. That's what God expects. That's been His expectation from the very, very beginning. Let's notice Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We're going to go through some scriptures that support God's expectations for us. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Notice it doesn't say physical blessing, but spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just, verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame, sinless, before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons, as children, by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. You know, God is happy. It's His pleasure. He's happy about His plan that includes us as His sons and children. And that plan's been on the drawing boards for ages. It's God's great expectation to choose and rescue us from this physical world for spiritual salvation. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. You can turn there or just listen. Matthew 25, verse 34, Christ here is judging the nations towards the end. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, the sheep, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Again, this is God's expectation, giving as an inheritance. You know, as an inheritance, a family situation here, inheriting His kingdom. Of giving this to His children, to the sheep. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you, you know, a people, for salvation through sanctification, which is a setting apart for holiness, by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God is in the business of giving salvation, of bringing His plan to completion, which is eternal glory for you and me. That's his business plan. Bringing glory to you and me. And he reveals this to us through the scriptures that we can read to encourage us so we can meet those expectations. So we can be aware of his expectations. The children in the Kearney family knew their parents' expectations of going to college. They couldn't escape it. It was there all the time. It became part of them. I'm going to college when I grow up. God is letting us know his expectations of salvation in his kingdom. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That's a beautiful scripture. Very beautiful scripture. You know, God can take any negative that happens in our lives, any negative, and he can turn it into a blessing if we have faith and if we have love for God. So if a disaster happens, it can be turned at any time by God into a blessing. All things work for good. Verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, or set right with God. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So here we see a progression of God's plan for us. We see a calling, a justifying, and a glorifying. And this glorifying is yet to come. That's when we're changed over to spirit. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's God's expectation, to give us all things. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. You know, God's plan involving his elect will not be defeated. You know, there's no one big enough that can interrupt God's plan. You know. Verse 34, who is he who condemns God's elect? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, it is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. God's plan and purpose and his expectation for us is a sure thing. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And most of us have not gone through these things. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, as I read that, as I read that verse, it says to me that there is nothing, no external event can separate us from the love of God, from God's love that He has for us. And that's what we're talking about, God's love that He has for us. He has a plan for us. He has an expectation for us. He will never leave us. He has great expectations for all of us. But of course, we can throw a wrench into that. We can leave Him. We can lose our love for God. We can run away. You know, we can hide from God for whatever reason that we feel justified. We can run away. Yet unbelievably, God is always there, ready to welcome us back, you know, ready to clean us up and put us back into His fold. God makes plain in His Word that He wants and He expects us to be glorified with Him forever and ever. He wants us to focus and meditate on when we will be saved. Not if we will be saved. Big difference there. A mindset. Just as the Kearney parents inspired their children to live vicariously, you know, envisioning college, God wants us to live with vision and assurance that salvation is obtainable and worth all the sacrifice that one may go through to receive it. Reminds me of what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory, the salvation, which shall be revealed in us. Nothing that we go through, you know, can be compared to that glory. I want to just read a few more additional scriptures that help to again reinforce God's plan and our part in His plan. And you can either just note these, you don't need to turn to them. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. 2 Timothy 4, 8, Paul is speaking, and he says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all, to you and me, who have loved His appearing. That's an expectation from God. John chapter 14, verse 2. John 14, 2. We read this during the Passover service. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms or, by extension, positions of responsibility. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You know, God is preparing a place for us. He's expecting us to occupy a mansion in His kingdom. And this may be our only opportunity in life to live in a real mansion, you know, is this mansion that God is preparing for us right now. Philippians 1, verse 6, that is. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He, God, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, if we allow God, if we go along with the program and do our part, He will finish and complete His work in all of us. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Timothy 2, 3. God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All men. That's part of God's plan. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slack or slow concerning His promise, concerning His expectations about us, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering and patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's expectation. And finally, the last verse, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. God is a finisher of what He starts. And He's expecting us to finish the race that He has set before us. He wants children in His kingdom. He wants children in His kingdom. He has given us all we need to be there. He has given us His Spirit to help and comfort us. He has given us the church to support and lift each other up as we need lifting. Church is very important. We cannot get the support on our own. Some feel like they can just go one-on-one, them and God. They're leaving out a big part of it if they fail to come within the body of Christ and let others help them. God's kingdom is worth it all. It's much more valuable than going to college, you know. Getting a piece of paper with a degree, and I'm not saying that college has no value. Don't get me wrong there. It has great value in this physical world. I value my degree. It can get us a long ways in this world. But this world will pass away. And only the spiritual will remain. That piece of paper will eventually return to dust. So let's focus on the spiritual, which is the most important in life. Let's be thankful for what God has planned from the very, very beginning. And let's do our part and live up to the great expectations that God has in store for each one of us.